Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
If you would, look at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to continue our series this morning called Come to Worship. And it's a series about worship. And we've been talking about different postures of worship. And so the first week we talked about lifting your hands. And the second week we talked about bringing your gifts. And so I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2. Verse 2 is a verse we've kind of been going off of this whole time. It's the wise men have showed up to find Jesus. And they go to the king and they say, hey, we want to find him. So it says in verse 2, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him. And so in talking about our different forms of worship, we talked about in the lifting of the hands, one of the big parts I think a lot of people grabbed on that sermon was the idea that we lift our hands in victory. And that no matter what you're going through, you can lift your hands in victory. That God gives us victory. And then the next one's on bringing your gifts. And one of the things we talked about is just how to open up our hearts, open up the treasure to be able to give all whatever it is that God asks us to do. And so I want to kind of look at that first Christmas here. Jesus was probably 2 years old at this point, a lot of people think. So maybe the third Christmas or second Christmas. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Let's look at it real quick. I want to look at some of the cool things that were happening at this point before we get into today's message. It says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Real quick, they saw a star. Why is that important? Today we have Christmas lights at my house. We have to get these floodlights and stick them out in front of the house to shine on our house. And my son tells me all the time, says, Dad, that's the worst part of Christmas. And I said, why? He said, because that light shines right in my bedroom. And Mom makes me open up my curtains and open up my blinds and all that stuff. And he said, my bedroom is like daytime when that light shines in there. And so we've got lights shining on our house. A lot of you probably have lights hanging from your house or shining on your house. Listen, in those days, they didn't have electricity, so God himself sent a star to shine on Jesus' house. I mean, you don't get much better decoration than that when a star shines directly on your house. And it says that they were overjoyed. Verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When was the last time you had a Christmas party? Or maybe last time you had Christmas at your house, if you're a parent, and your kids open up presents, and when they open up presents, they all start bowing down and worshiping you. I still haven't gotten my kids to do that. And one of them's 12. I'm going to work on it this year. But no one is bowing down saying, Dad, you're the best dad ever. You know, they don't say that. They say, I asked for an Xbox. No, they don't do that. It says they worshiped him. Then they opened up their treasures. Now, we're not talking about just random guys. These wise men, some people say they might have been kings. They might have been scientists. Whoever they were wealthy individuals. And whenever they open up their treasures, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. I've watched lots of pirate movies. I know when you open up that treasure box, it's a big deal. And it says they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And sometimes whenever we read that much of the Christmas story, it gets us excited, but not everybody gets excited about that. Because the truth of Christmas is not everybody has shining lights and gold and gifts. Not everybody has people bowing down and worshiping. Not everybody has their family together. Sometimes at Christmas, it's one of the more difficult times of the year. And part of the reason we wanted to do this service and have as much fun as we had, because some people might think, well, Pastor, that's not very spiritual to do all that laughing in church. Well, A, you probably don't belong at this church. And then B, you don't know God, because my God, the Bible says, rejoices, and he's a fun God, he laughs. And so we wanted to bring a little bit of joy and hope to people that may struggle sometimes at Christmas. Maybe you've lost somebody this year. Maybe there's been a divorce. Maybe whenever we talk about opening up presents, you're saying, Gabriel, you know, you're talking about lifting your hands in victory in week one. But you know what? I don't feel like I've got a lot of victory. I feel like I've got a lot of defeat. I lost a friend. I lost a loved one. I've got bad health. I've got bad reports. I don't feel like I've got victory. You know, Gabriel, you talk about opening up your gifts and presenting your gifts to God, but I don't have any gifts to give. I'm like that cartoon where the guy opens up his wallet and a moth flies out. You know, my bank account is nothing. And I don't have gifts to give. I don't have money to present. I don't have time to give. I'm working two jobs just to make it work, and it's a struggle for me. So Christmas isn't fun. you know, it's a sad time for some people. It's a struggle for some people. But I want to tell you something. Joseph and Mary didn't have it fun either. We look at the star, we look at the baby, we look at the wise men, we look at the gold and the good smelling stuff, and we think that's great, but sometimes we forget to continue reading. A lot of times we stop our Christmas story right there, but there's still a rest of the story. So if you look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says, when they, talking about the wise men, had gone. So in other words, when the party's over, when all the guests have left, and it's just you at the house, it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. I want you to look at some of the wording here. He's not saying, hey, buddy, it might be time to wake up. No, no, no. He says, get up. He says, escape. Stay there until I tell you. In other words, I'm sending you to a place that's not your home, and I'm not even going to tell you how long you're going to be there. You just stay until somebody comes and gets you. It says, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child, not to worship him, not to bring him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Herod wants to kill him. Some versions say to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. I want to just, can you keep that there for a second, Kim? I want you to look at something. During the night, he didn't even have a chance to finish his dream. He didn't have a chance to wake up in the morning and eat some breakfast and get all the presents gathered together. It was, we got to go. We got to go now. Our life is being turned upside down. We've got to run for our lives. If we stay here, Herod's not only going to kill the baby, but he's going to have to get through me first. So he's going to kill me and the baby, and we're all going to die if we don't get out of here. Can you imagine what Joseph must be feeling at this point? You know, we talk about Mary all the time and what she felt, but Joseph, he's got feelings too. Joseph's trying to be the head of the house. He's dating this little girl. Thinks he's got a good thing going. They get engaged. He thinks they're going to get married. Next thing you know, she's pregnant. He wants to divorce her. She's saying, it's God's baby. God put this baby in me. And Joseph's probably thinking, yeah, right. The Bible says even after she told him that, he wanted to divorce her. But then an angel came and said, no, 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 this really is from God. And so Joseph says, okay, I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what you say. But it's not easy. Now, Joseph's raising a child that's not even his child. Can you imagine what all the people at church think about Joseph? What all the people at work say about Joseph? Whenever he walks down the street with this little boy, how many people are looking and staring and pointing and laughing? And now, he gets what he thinks is a great moment, and this is where a lot of us live. We have what we feel like is a really good opportunity. God just blessed us with gold. Like we are set up for a while. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you before where you get a raise or you get a bonus or somebody gives you some money and the next thing that happens is your car breaks down and you have to spend it all on something like that, right? Maybe I'm the only one that's had that happen to me. You go in and you get a good report from the doctor and the next thing you know, you've got a different kind of cancer. And it's like you can't win for losing sometimes is how it feels. Joseph gets this big windfall here. People are giving him gold, and the next thing he knows is you got to go to Egypt. And all that gold you got to spend it all to live in a place that's not your home. And now he's got to get up and he's got to leave. He's got to take his family. They're running for their very lives. And I bet there's some of us today that feel like we live in Egypt. There's some of us today that feel like I'm in a place that is not familiar to me. And I don't like being here. And it's hard for me to lift my hands and worship. It's hard for me to bring my gift. It's hard for me to do Christmas. It's hard for me to worship God. But can I tell you something? Worship it in about the good times. Worshiping in the good times is easy. I mean, whenever you got a raise at work, it's easy to throw your hands up. It's easy to tithe whenever you just got a raise. It's easy to love Jesus. It's easy to sing songs whenever everything's going good. It's not easy to do it whenever it's hard, but I want to tell you something today. Worship is about the hard times. Real worship is about the hard times because here's the thing. God wants your whole heart, not just what's coming out of your mouth. He wants everything that's inside of you. He wants not just the praise. He also wants the pain. Not just the joy. He wants the tears. God wants your victories and He wants your defeats. He wants everything that's inside of you. And the Bible says that we can actually pour out our tears, we can pour out our pain as worship to God. In Lamentations 2:19, it says, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Our tears, our pain, become our worship. And when I say, I'm going to quote Lamentations a couple of times today. The thing about Lamentations is this. Lamentations was written by a guy named Jeremiah. His nickname was the Weeping Prophet. That's not the nickname I would want to have. But they call him the Weeping Prophet because he wrote the book of Jeremiah, and then he wrote Lamentations. The word Lamentations is like to lament, to cry, to complain, to whine. He wrote a whole book. Had I been smarter when I was younger, I never would have read Lamentations because I thought that's not the fun book to read. You know, let me read a book about victory, about war, about something cool happening. I don't want to read a book about crying. But that's what he wrote. He wrote a whole book about crying. And so we need to remember today, when we pour out our hearts in worship, when we pour out our hearts in worship, some really cool things begin to happen. When we give God everything we've got and we don't hold back. Because what we want to do sometimes is we want to give God the lip service. We want to give God the easy stuff. But whenever God wants even your pain, we want to hold on to that. But look at Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42 verses 3 through 5. This is what happens whenever we pour out our hearts. And listen, most of the Psalms are written by David. But it says here, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? But here's what happens when we pour out our soul. When we pour out our heart, we remember stuff. It says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the mighty one who shouts with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Today, I want to give you a little bit of hope. And I like the fact that David speaks to himself. I don't know if you ever talk to yourself. I have to talk to myself sometimes. And David's talking to himself and he's saying, listen, I'm pouring out my heart today. And every time I pour out my heart, I begin to remember. I begin to remember the things that God has done for me. I begin to remember the ways that I used to love the Lord. And as I do, I begin to speak to myself. And I say, self, you're not going to be depressed. You're not going to be discouraged. You're going to get up off this floor. We were joking around earlier, and we were talking about how workmanship, they got the people that sing, and those are the people that, dance. And those people you see, but you don't see the behind-the-scenes people that are always having to do stuff. And we were talking about how we were joking and saying, you know, they're always putting you down if you have to, you know, carry the boxes and bring the waters and do all that kind of stuff. And someone said, every time they put me down, I just rise back up, you know. And although that was a joke, in real life, that's really what we've got to begin to speak to ourselves. Is every time you feel like you're being put down, you've got to rise back up. You've got to make the choice to rise back up. And here's what happens. Here's what we're going to remember today. I want you to remember three things. Number one, remember that God is our refuge. David said, I remember how I used to go to the house of God. God is our refuge. Psalm 142 verses 2 through 5 says this. I pour out before Him. What do I pour out? My praise, my worship, all the good things He's done for me? No. It says, I pour out before Him my complaint. Before Him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. But look at verse 5. This is what we remember when we pour out our hearts to God. I cry out to You, Lord, and I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Psalm 62:8 says this, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. What is a refuge? When I was a kid, I was in a part of a youth group, and the youth group was called Refuge. Because every youth group has to have a cool name. And ours was not. It was called Refuge. And people would look at it, and I apparently hung out with dumb people, because they'd look at it and say, why does your shirt say Refugee? I'm not a refugee. I'm refuge. And they're like, what is that? You know, I mean, no one knows what refuge is. But let me tell you, refuge just means a safe place. in the Old Testament, there was this law set up that if you accidentally killed somebody, you know, you're out there working in the fields and you're trying to use your pick and you're digging a ditch, and then you all of a sudden go to hit the ditch, and whenever you do, you hit the guy in the head and you kill him, and you know his family's coming after you. They had these cities of refuge where you could go and hide in these cities, and no one was allowed to commit murder in these cities, and that way you could get a fair trial and you could have your case heard before someone just came and got vengeance on you. And so the same thing applies to us spiritually, that God becomes our safe place. And when we worship God and we pour out everything we've got, when we give Him our cry, when we give Him our complaint, when we give Him our trouble and our pain, when we pour it all out, He becomes a safe place for us. How many of you had a safe place growing up, right? I had a safe place. You know, for me, a lot of times my safe place when I was scared as a kid was my bed. So even though there were monsters under my bed, I knew if I just stayed on my bed, I would be okay. I remember one night going to my room, and it was dark, and I had just watched Jaws, the movie, and I was getting ready to go get in bed, and I remember looking at that bed thinking, that shark is under that bed. And I could step into my room, but if I got anywhere near that bed, I knew that shark was coming out, and he's biting my legs off. And so I ran, and I jumped and landed on the bed, but then I had to scramble to make sure no limbs were hanging off, because the shark can come up and he can get my limbs that are hanging off, but as long as I'm on the mattress, the shark can't get me. Right? Right? Sometimes we have these safe places. Sometimes we have safe people. You know, like sometimes you've been struggling. I know my kids, whenever they have a bad dream, where are they going? They're coming into my room. Right? I don't know why, because every time they do, I say, oh, buddy, that's really bad. Go back to bed. Dad's tired. You know? And so they come to my room because they think it's safer in my room. I remember when I was a kid, I was getting bullied on the bus, and this kid was older than me. I was like in second grade, and he was in sixth grade, and he was picking on me. And I remember telling my dad, you know, hey, this guy's picking on me, and he's too big for me to fight, and I don't know what to do. And my dad told my brother, who was 9 years older than me, he was already in high school at the time, and we went to the same school. It was a really big place. And he said, Michael, I want you to go ride the bus with your brother one time. So Michael rode the bus with me one time, and that's all it took. As long as that kid could see that if I mess with this little boy, he's got an older brother that's going to pound me, he didn't mess with me anymore. From that point forward, I never got touched again. That guy just left me alone. And I brought that same mindset, even coming up, you know, getting married. That's why whenever I got married, I tell people, whenever we do marriage counseling, I tell them, choose the side of the bed wisely, you know? Because I like to be on the side of the bed away from the door. That way Perry becomes that safe buffer. If somebody comes in, they get her first. I get scary at night, you know. And the fact is, someone said, Jesus. They were praying for me, I think. Or for Perry, probably. God love her. She messed up when she married me. The thing is, though, worship becomes that safe place for us, that refuge for us. There's been plenty of times in my life where I've struggled. Someone told me the other day, one of my neighbors looked at me and he was kind of joking or whatever, but he was saying, you know, oh, you've got that perfect pastor lifestyle. Everything goes right for you. I thought, man, if you just knew my life, if you knew my struggles might be different than your struggles, but they're still struggles, you know? And I thought, if you knew my struggles, if you knew my concerns and my worries, and you knew the battles I have to fight every day, there's times when I can't pray. There's times when I don't know what to pray. So I have to go to the Lord, and I have to go into worship, and I have to just say, God, this stinks. What I'm going through is awful, and I hate it. And I wish I wasn't going through this right now. But when I worship you, that becomes my safe place. I know I'm protected. I know somebody's watching out for me. The second thing that we remember is we remember that God has always been faithful. So He's my refuge right now, but He's always been faithful throughout my past. In that verse we read earlier, where it talked about going to the house of the Lord, it says, under the protection of the Mighty One. I want to look back at Lamentations real quick, chapter 3. Now, if you read Lamentations chapter 3, you're going to read about 20 verses worth of complaining, 20 verses worth of whining, 20 verses worth of problems. And so we're not going to read all that. So let's start at verse 19 real quick. And I want you to look at what Jeremiah says. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering. I remember the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast. In other words, I am depressed. I am discouraged. My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know what? Sometimes when you're going through a hard time, when you feel like you're in Egypt, when you feel like everybody's left you and abandoned you, you need to look back at your past at all the times God has been faithful. Even when you didn't know it at the time, He was still faithful in your life to bring you through. Yesterday, we went to this rehearsal dinner, and I'm sitting at this table, and some other guys that are in the church, Harrison and Aaron, they're not with us this morning. They're at the wedding getting the pictures made, but we were there, and I was talking to Harrison's brother, and he's a pastor on staff at another church. And so he and I were talking, and he began to ask me some things about church, and it was kind of one of those deals. Like, this whole week I've been kind of just praying and maybe kind of complaining, you know, God, what are we going to do? We need some wisdom. We need to understand, you know, our next step at our church. You know, we got the building issue and not enough room and all this kind of stuff going on in my head. And so I began to talk to Harrison's brother, and he was just asking me questions. You know how it is sometimes. You just begin to talk and talk and talk. And I was telling him all these stories, and Harrison was sitting there. He's like, I've learned more in the last 5 minutes about my own church than I have all the time I've been going there. And we just told, I just told him about our past and things we've been through and things God brought us through. I told him about whenever we were over at the PlayStation and we didn't have any money over there, and I was working two jobs, and then our worship pastor decided to leave, and y'all know I can't worship unless it's lip syncing on a screen. You know, I ain't doing it. And so we were struggling, and we were hurting, and we didn't know what to do. And we found this place, and it was an old, beat up bar, and we didn't even know if we could afford it. And I remember talking to one of our trustees, and I said, "We only have enough money. We only have enough money that we could pay the rent for 3 months." And that's not even paying me or anything else. Like, we have enough rent money saved up for 3 months. And I said, if it doesn't work after 3 months, that's a sign from God. We're going to just have to shut it down. Like, we can't keep doing this. And we stepped out on faith, and God blessed this place. And now we've got money, and we've got money in the bank, and you guys are great at giving. And God really, really did some awesome things here. But that was almost 3 years ago now. We made it past the 3 month mark, I think. And I began to tell him about how when we lost our worship pastor, that was one of my best friends, and how crushed I was and discouraged and depressed I was. Because he was asking, have you ever lost a staff member? And I said, yes. And I began to tell him that story and how it just weighed on me. And how Jonathan had turned me down multiple times, right? But how God arranged it, that at the moment I needed help, that God brought Jonathan and Anna here at the right moment to really take us to another place. And I began to tell him all these stories, and I got home. And look, I know pastors are supposed to have like a prayer closet with, you know, candles and dark lights or whatever it is, and Bibles everywhere, you know, and the fact is, like, I pray when I can pray. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes I'm doing laundry and I'm praying the whole time, you know, like, you got to get in where you fit in. And so I was praying, and I was downstairs, and I'm looking through the laundry, and I'm praying, and I was praying for the church, and I was praying for you guys. And as I was, God reminded me of that conversation I had with Harrison's brother. And he said, remember all my faithfulness. I've helped you every single time you needed help. And sometimes you only had 3 months to live on, but I helped you. I brought you through. He said, I'm going to take care of you. And I think that's something that we all need to hear today. Is there maybe times in your past you didn't like it, but God was carrying you through something. You didn't like the storm, but He was on the boat with you the whole time. And so we need to remember His faithfulness. And the last thing is this, that we remember. We remember that God has power for our future. David said, I'm going to put my hope in God. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 102. And we're going to just hit a bunch of different verses, just not all in a row here. Starting in verse 1, it says this, hear my prayer, Lord. Let me cry for help. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. Verse 5, in my distress I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones.
I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. Verse 8, all day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. Verse 9, for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Verse 12, I like this part. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. Verse 17, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let me tell you something. He sits enthroned above all of your problems, above all of your issues. He sits enthroned above everything. He is your refuge today. He is faithful in your past, but he still has power to take you to the future. God will sustain you and he will walk you through. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know who I lost. That was my husband, that was my wife, that was my dad, that was my mom. Maybe a kid, maybe a best friend or brother or sister. You don't know who I lost. You don't know what the bank is telling me. You're right, I don't know. And I can't feel your pain. But there's a God that sits above it. I like the idea that he sits above it because he's got a better view of it than you do. See, when you're in the middle of it, you can't see where the other side is. Right? I remember one night I was out with some friends and they had a lake in their neighborhood. You know, it's one of those neighborhoods, it was high dollar. My friend, her parents were rich, and so we went to this lake and it was nighttime and I couldn't see how far the lake went. But we all decided to be stupid and jump in the lake with all of our clothes on and try to swim to the other side, right? And I remember getting in that water, and I began to swim. And the problem was not the swimming, but it was the not knowing how far I was going to have to swim. And I remember getting out, giving up, and quitting, and then walking the rest of the way and realizing I didn't have that much further to go. But if I could have seen myself from above, I could have seen that, hey, you can make it if you'll just keep going. God sits enthroned above all of our problems. He knows the future and he's got the power to get us into that future. But we have to be willing to pour out our hearts. He doesn't want just your Sunday morning, I'm going to sing the song that they're singing. He wants that kind of praise and worship that says, I'm in so much pain right now, but I'm going to dig it up out of the depths of my heart. And I'm going to give it all to you. That's the kind of praise he wants. And let me show you a couple of things here as we end the service. One of the things that we want to do sometimes is we want to hold on to our pain. Right? We want to hold on to our pain. We want to hold on to our pain because it becomes this point of reference for us. It becomes a point of identity for us. That this is who I am. My pain defines who I am. My struggle defines who I am. I used to get really upset because we didn't have any family. All my family's dead and estranged and just gone. And for a long time it was just me and my mom and my dad and my brother. And I didn't let people close to me because I'm so used to everybody dying or not being around. And I begin to use that as my identity. That I'm going to close people off because this is who I am. And there came a point in life where I had to give all of that up to God. There was times whenever I found my identity in being a struggling church planner. Because whenever you're a struggling church planner, you can tell people, oh man, it's tough, man. We don't have any money. We don't have any people. And it's a struggle. And I'm working too hard. I'm doing all this. And then you get sympathy, right? You get sent, oh, brother, it's okay. We're going to pray for you. And I had to let that go. There's pain that you have today. And at some point, you got to pour it out. You can't keep holding on to it and acting like it's your trophy. You got to let go of that pain. And I want to tell you why. Because God can handle it. But he can't handle it if you don't give it to him. If you're going to hold on to it, he can't do anything with it. It's up to you to give him everything you've got. I want to end today with the story of the woman. The Bible says in a couple of different books, it talks about the same lady. And we'll look at Mark chapter 14, verse 3 to start with. But there's this woman, and the Bible says she was a woman of sin. A lot of people figure she was a prostitute. And through her prostitution, she had earned a lot of money. And what they did in those days is a lot of times they would go out and they would buy perfume, which was very expensive, and a normal woman wouldn't wear perfume. But a prostitute would wear perfume because it attracts the men, right? She doesn't have to be in the same spot. She can attract men from across the street if she's got on enough perfume. And whenever you smell perfume, you know that's a prostitute over there. And so this woman had this her life savings basically tied up into this jar of perfume. It was very expensive, the Bible says. But really, honestly, it was her identity tied up in that jar. It was her pain. I can't even fathom. Perry and I've talked about this before. We've seen interviews with ladies that had been in prostitution, and I can't even fathom what they have to go through and the pain that they must feel and the rejection they feel inside. Can you imagine this woman with so much pain and so much hurt in her life? Probably pain at men for whoever sold her into that business and how she was used. But the Bible says in verse 3, while Jesus was in Bethany reclining at the table at the home of Simon the leper, a woman with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke tells the same story, verse 38. It says, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. What's the point, Pastor? The point is, she didn't come to Jesus lifting her hands and shouting for joy, and this is wonderful. She came to Jesus, and she took all of her pain and bottled it up and broke it and said, I'm never taking that pain back again. I'm pouring it all out. I'm pouring out my whole heart. It says she wept, she cried, and people made fun of her. Sometimes we don't want to worship God because we're afraid of what everybody's going to think about us. Yeah, Pastor, if I raise my hands, if I kneel down, if I jump and shout, or if I'm at home and I'm crying in the other room, what's my husband going to think? What's my wife going to think? What are my kids going to think? I like the fact that this woman didn't care about what anybody thought. She said, I'm pouring out all my worship today. And not only am I pouring it out, I'm breaking the jar so I can't put it back in. I can't take that pain back. I'm giving it all to Jesus today in my worship. She poured everything out. Can I tell you what He wants from you this Christmas? He wants you to be willing to pour everything out. You may be hurting today. You may be broken today. And we want to pray with you this morning. But I want to encourage you in this. Worship God. And if you struggle here at first, that's okay. But whenever you go home, find a time when you can close the door and turn on some worship music if you need that. And just tell God everything you've got. Give Him all the pain. Give Him all the problems. Give Him all the tears. But remember that He's your refuge. And remember that He's always been faithful. And remember that He's got power to take you into the future.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.